First Samuel chapter 17 is a story about David and the giant, and we all know that if you're familiar with the scriptures at all, you know that story. You learned it in Sunday school or somebody told you about it. Everybody knows certain things about the Bible, don't they? Yeah, when David got up that morning, he had no idea that what was going to happen that day would be that the whole world would know about forever. And even thousands of years later, everybody would know his name and know the giant's name that died that day. But like the song said, God calls men and women to serve him. He does. Still does. But the devil's awful good at keeping everybody's eyes from the truth and from looking in the right direction and in the right places. You wouldn't have been able to find David if you'd have lived back then either. You wouldn't have known a thing about him. His own family didn't even know what was going on. They had no idea what God was doing. But God does what he does in this matter consistently the same. Throughout all of history, you're going to find that every person that God mentions in the Bible and tells us much about, or even if he tells us a little about them, the people that he called to use, he trained them in the same way. Alone. That's the thing about David. He was separated from everybody else. That's the thing that stands out in his life. If you look at it, it's one of the great things that stands out. If you're trying to figure out why and how David became what he was, you can't ignore this. He spent a lot of time alone. And now that's what I want to talk about this morning. But let's read verse 15. We'll just read 1 Samuel 17:15. Bible says there, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. Now he left Saul's court to go back to his father's sheep after the wartime came and his brothers followed Saul, the Bible says there. But David went back to take care of the sheep. Alone. He's out again. We talked about that last week, you know, that he was not a part of everything. I want to read one more verse to him, 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 1. This is about when David's on the run from Saul. I mean, just a few chapters later, and David's whole situation's changed. He didn't run from a giant, but he ran from Saul. And it wasn't because he's afraid necessarily, but he was. And Saul was a madman, and he ran for his life. But it says here, then came David to Nob, to Abimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, why art thou alone, and no man with thee? Okay, well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the songs. The songs we sang together, the songs that the family just sang. Thank you, Lord, for the truths of God that's such a sweet comfort to our soul and just inspires us to hope and to trust in you more. Please bless the Word of God this morning. Please bless this simple message and truth that we're learning from the life of David. Help us, Lord, to get it, to understand it. Lord, help us to look at our life and Lord, learn this lesson about the way you deal with people you call. In Jesus' name, amen. Now that song said that he calls some to go across the sea, and he calls some to stay. Not everybody that, you know, God calls a lot of people. In fact, if you're here this morning, God's calling you. Now he may not be calling you to go across the sea or to do some great thing, but if you're called of God, if you're one of God's children, you're called. And it's no mysterious. I don't look at it that way. I know a lot of people do. I know a lot of people can't understand it any other way. But it's, you know, I don't have any idea that I'm doing what God meant for me to do. But to point to some emotional, mystical, spiritual moment when God called me to preach, I really can't do that. It just was. I just knew it. I knew it from the time I was saved. And it wasn't something I wanted to do. It's not my personality to be up here. It's not the way I am. I don't want to do this. As far as my own self. But I do. I can't do anything else. I just can't. But let's look at David here. One of the outstanding things about David was that he was alone a lot. And when we read the events of his life in the Bible here in these chapters and books here that tell us about David, and all the through the Word of God we read about him and we're reminded of him, it's obvious that he was most often alone. Now think about that. David was alone a lot. He wasn't in the crowd. He didn't depend on the crowd. He didn't get his encouragement from the crowd. He didn't care about the approval of the crowd. When he came out here this day and all this mess was going on, and here's this giant out there cursing God and defying the armies of Israel, David didn't go out there to show these guys what he could do. He didn't go out there to impress them with himself or to make them think more highly of him. He wasn't seeking acceptance of himself or exaltation of himself. Is there not a cause? That's what it was all about with David. There was more to him, much more to him than there were to anybody else in those trenches, including the king himself. The king had nothing in his soul. David was, his cup was running over. And it wasn't manly strength and boldness and all of that. It was just faith in God and believing and doing what was right and standing for what was right. I mean, that's the thing. You ain't you got nothing? Don't you guys believe nothing? Don't you care about nothing? No, they didn't. All they cared about is their own hides. They wasn't going to risk them for that. Just sit here and wait. 40 days had already been going on. Nobody done nothing, including the king, except run and hide. David said, something's got to be done about this. That's one of the signs, in my opinion, from understanding the Bible and reading it and watching and living for this long. I believe somebody's called to God's got that attitude. Something's got to be done. Somebody has got to do something. I mean, somebody has got to be faithful. Somebody's got to draw the line and say, we're not backing any farther than this. This is as far back as I'm going. We're going to hold the line. We're going to, this is what we believed. This is what our ancestors believed. This is what's been right since the world was here. And it's still right. And we're going to fight for it if we have to. Now that's being called of God. Not called of God, you ain't got that in you. It ain't in there. You'll melt when the adversity comes. You'll flee. You'll do what they did. David could not do that. It was just not in him to back up, to go back home and let this be. This cannot be this way. Something's got to be done. When he needed to hear from God in a special way throughout his life, he went alone. Do you hear me? When David needed to hear from God, he went to God alone. He didn't say, y'all pray for me. Let's call a special meeting. I need some prayer warriors to help me here. No, David just went to God. And the worst point of his life, that's what he said. Bring me the ephod. I got to pray. I got to get some word, some direction here from God. And he got it. Never failed. It never failed him. He never was at a loss of what to do. Because he could go to God himself and God would direct him. That's a sign of being called from God. Called of God. David had that in him. Saul didn't have it in him. There wasn't another man on the place that day that had that in him. That's why they were saved, because David was there. Because he had it in him. And where'd he get it? Well, out on the backside of nowhere by himself. He didn't get it from the rousing meetings that he'd been to. And he didn't get it from the encouragement of all of his friends and associates and association that he belonged to. Amen. You ain't getting nothing. Nobody's ever got nothing from that stuff anyway. You ain't ever got nothing that's lasting and encouraging from the crowd or any crowd you've been around or any great gathering of people. That ain't where you get what David had in him. Nobody has. Elijah didn't get it. Moses didn't get it. Abraham didn't get it. Nobody ever got the same thing David had from a crowd, from hanging around crowds, from being a part of the whole thing, being acceptable, being popular, being the man that everybody looked to. Nobody's ever got this from that. They've got it from being absolutely alone and put out and cut off and separated from everybody else. That's where it comes from. It don't come from any place else. And if you're not willing to do that and to be that way and to live that way, you're never going to know what David had in his soul that day. And you're never going to be the one to save the day when all the chips are down and ain't nobody else that'll step up. It ain't going to be you either. Even when he was, you know, he needed to hear from God in a special way, he went alone and nobody went with him. And his communion with God didn't depend on any help from anybody else. Even when he was leading an army and sitting on a throne, the picture of a man alone is what we see with David. You hear me? You get that? Even when he's with his men that were with him, his mighty men that stayed with him, and that 600 men that followed him around while he was fleeing from Saul, you see David, but you see the rest of them as one. And David is one. David is not really a part of this group. They're following him. But David is David. And the rest of them are them. Y'all understand what I'm saying to you? They all thought one way. They were all ready to do something one way. David was the one who had to say yay or nay. David had his own guide. David had his own compass. They didn't have one. That's why they were following him. Them guys weren't the same caliber as him. No, sir. Even when he was leading an army, that's and sitting on a throne, that's what we see. When he was sitting on the throne of Israel later in his life, it was the same way. He was not just a part of the crowd. He didn't just blend in. He always stood apart. No, that's mighty important. When they went to find Elijah, found him sitting out there on top of a hill. He wasn't in the crowd. They didn't go down where all the people were meeting together, where all the big thing. The only time that happened was on Mount Carmel when all them false prophets were gathered together. And all that crowd, 850 false prophets, and they're all one, see? Big crowd, encouraging one another, standing with one another. There's one Elijah. One. There was one Elisha. It's always been that way. There was one Joshua, one Moses. And they were always separate from everybody else. And that's the only way that things happened like they did. Just the opposite was true of Saul. He couldn't function. He couldn't make decisions. He wasn't even able to stand himself unless he had people gathered around him to pay attention to him. Nobody ever had to play a harp for David to calm him down and get him back to his senses. He didn't need that. Nobody ever had to hug him and comfort him and encourage him and help him. No, David encouraged others. Who encouraged David? God did. Alone, in the solitude, David walked with God. Elijah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. All of them walked with God. Not with the crowd. You got to have a crowd? You got to have human support? Well, you're not even in school yet when it comes to God preparing you and working on you and getting you ready for anything like David faced this day. Oh, thank God David was ready when all of a sudden this thing came up and there was nobody to deal with it but him. And he was ready. Unexpected. God didn't tell him what he was going to do when he was a kid. You're going to kill a giant one day and everybody's going to know about it forever. And you're going to be the hero who killed the giant. David and Goliath. The story of David and Goliath. They're still making movies and writing books and all the Sunday school stuff. David and Goliath. The giant in your life and all of this. I mean, they still go to that. David had no idea. I mean, it was just the thing that somebody had to do. Somebody had to kill this big mouth Philistine, this uncircumcised. Who in the world does he think? How can this be? This cannot be. We live in a time when everything's upside down, and it just can't be. But where are the people that God's preparing? Well, I guarantee you they're around. I guarantee you there's Davids in they're backstage right now. They're being prepared. They're in school. And they ain't in the Bible colleges. You don't learn nothing in a big crowd except nonsense and foolishness and wickedness. That's all you learn in a big crowd. Solitude is where a person learns to walk with God. You don't learn to walk with God in big and camp meetings and all these big crusades and all that and big churches where everybody's gathered together. You don't learn to walk with God in those situations. The only way that it's of any benefit to you is if you happen to run into somebody there who does walk with God and you get to know them enough till they have an influence on your life, then there's some benefit. But you ain't going to learn to walk with God in the crowd. You're going to learn to walk with God alone in the solitude. No one like David was ever forged in the crowd and among the conversations of men. David was obviously not included in the affairs and the activities of his own family. He was the youngest, as we talked about last week, and by the time he was coming of age here, just a young man, they called him a lad. He was coming of age. The rest of his brothers were men. They were soldiers. They were involved outside the family in the affairs of the world. David's three brothers, the Bible says here, David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul in verse 14. So that's the way it was. David was left out. They didn't even count him. He's just a kid. He don't know nothing. He ain't able to do nothing. We're the big men. Eliab was the one that Samuel would have picked to be the king of Israel. One look at him and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Shows you how pitiful we are. Even Samuel, man of God, taken with somebody's good looks and high stature and charisma. Boy, people follow him. He's the one. That's what we need right there. Yes, sir. I nominate Eliab. God said, no, I ain't chosen this. I didn't choose this one. Pass him by. No, David was left out. I mean, Jesse wouldn't even call him unless Samuel would have pressed him and said, is this all your sons? I mean, have you got any more besides this? Well, I got one more, but he's just, why would you want to see him? He's a ruddy-faced kid out there in the sheep, and he don't know nothing. He ain't ready for nothing. He's a lot more ready than his own father knew he was. When they marched him in there, God said to Samuel, this is he. This is the one I've chosen. This is the one I've called. This is the one I've been preparing and am still preparing. This is him. Well, David was obviously not included in all of that, but he was left out, and it was the greatest blessing of his life that he was left out because it was the making of the man that he became. Yes, sir. That's what made him what he is. That's why I'm stressing to you this morning. I mean, God's going to make anything out of anybody. He's going to pull them aside for a long time. He's going to remove them from the society. He's going to remove them out of the fellowship of men. Not to be completely separate. David was, I mean, he was in there. He wasn't adverse to being there. When he went out to the armies that day, it wasn't that he just, I don't want to go. I don't want to be there. I don't want to go. But he could go be in a crowd and not be swallowed by it. He could go be in a crowd and still maintain his integrity and his separation. Most people can't do that. They can get alone and get real spiritual and pray, and then they go off somewhere and they just fall right in line with everybody else. When they get in the crowd and the peer pressure's on, they won't stand. David wasn't like that at all. David was often alone during his whole life. Even when he was in a crowd, he was alone. Do you know what that feels like? You ever feel that way? I feel that way all the time. I can be in the middle of hundreds of people, and I don't feel a part of it at all. Even if I know some of them people there. You know, you go to a wedding or something like we went here a week or two ago. I grew up here, lived here, big part of my life. I didn't hardly know anybody. You feel alone that way. But that ain't what I'm talking about here. David didn't feel like he was part of that army. And they made it clear he wasn't. His own brothers did. So it wasn't that he was trying to be a part, but he could be there and be in the middle of it, and it didn't change him. There was stability in him about who he was, what he was, what was true, what was wrong, what there was worth fighting for, and what needed to be stood for. He didn't crawfish when he got around other people. And boy, listen, that's a big problem with people. I've seen so many people that are so changeable and so easily influenced. It's a rare case when you run across somebody who's not. And most of the time, when it's that way, I'm talking about in amongst the churches and the God's people and all of that, when you meet somebody like that, it's because God's had them alone. He's put something in them alone. When God separates one of his people from the world, he stays separated, regardless of the circumstances around him. David was out there alone with those sheep, but it became, you know, it became the frame of mind that he lived in for the rest of his life. Can you understand what I'm saying to you here? He never felt like he was one of the herd. He always felt separated because he was. He literally was, by God, set apart. That's sanctification, you know, set apart. Called out from among them, set apart. Still here, but not to just be over here alone and be holy and you know, be some kind of a trophy for everybody to look at. No, you're set apart for service. David was set apart and prepared not only for this thing this day, but mercy for a whole lifetime of service. What did David do for Israel? Well, he beat all the enemies, for one thing. This is just one Philistine. David fixed them all. By the time his reign was over, Solomon lived almost 40 years in peace, and he could have lived a lot longer if he hadn't been wrong. If he'd have lived like his dad, if he'd have had in him what his father had in him, it would have stayed peaceful. But Solomon didn't live like his father did. Solomon didn't have this in him. Solomon didn't have this experience in him. Solomon wasn't alone, ever. He didn't have this time when he was set apart and God turned him inside out and worked on him. The company of others and crowds don't change who he is. Not David. Didn't matter where he was. Didn't matter what was going on. It didn't matter what happened. David was David. He still had this in him. This God, this idea, this frame of mind of being different than everybody else, and that God is first in everything. What God says, the mind of God is what comes before everything. If he doubts that he's separated, if he doubts that he's don't belong to the herd, why, then all the rest of them are faithful to remind him that he don't. You hear me? If David ever gets feeling comfortable in the herd, they remind him real quick, no, you ain't one of us. And that's the way it works, too, with everybody else. Yep. And even though this person who's separated and alone doesn't belong with the crowd, he doesn't view them as his enemy that has to be destroyed. He don't turn on everybody because he's been pulled apart from by God from everybody else. He don't look at everybody else as the enemy. He don't look at everybody else as worthless and no account and stupid and dumb and worthless. That ain't the way David looked at people. He looked at all the people. Remember when he numbered the people and God said, "This, you're going to pay for this." And David said, "Well, let it fall on me. Why did these sheep, what have they done?" You know? He said, "Lord, hold it. You know, I'm the one guilty, not them. Don't make them suffer because of what I did." That's the way David looked at everything. He cared about the people. He cared about them. That's something God puts in you when you're alone. God, you know, these people that get alone, and then they can't come to church anymore. They can't find a church to go to. They can't be a part of nothing anymore. And yet they feel like they're more holy than everybody else. And they're special and God set them apart. No, there's somebody else working in a situation like that. One of the things God puts in a person like David is consistent. You look at all of them. All of them. How in the world could Moses have endured 40 years in the wilderness with those people if he didn't care for them? And when it come down to the time when God said, "Step back, Moses, I'm going to kill every one of them. I'm sick of this. They won't never believe me." Moses interceded. He stepped up and said, "Lord, blot my name out of your book, but spare these." Now tell me how that Moses could have loved those people like that from any way they treated him or from for any other reason but that God put it in him. In the wilderness, alone for 40 years. Are you listening? How could he have loved them people? They didn't give him nothing but trouble. They made his life hard for all those years. He didn't get to go into the promised land because they provoked him so much. But he smote the rock twice, remember? But he cared about those people. And if God's working on you, and if you are separated, you're going to care about people. I feel for these people that write to us and they ain't got no place to go to church and all of that. But you know, I was telling one of them here a while back, you know, what is the deal here? Do you go to church just to get? Is that what you go for? Is that why we come to church? To see what we can all get? Is it like a supermarket, a Walmart, a store where we go to get stuff? I thought it was kind of like a place where we go to give. Where we're to go there. And I thought we were all supposed to be servants, ministers. We're to go to church to give, to be a blessing, to be a blessing to somebody else. Did you ever think there's other people having a hard time too? There's other people struggling and trying to figure out the way, and they don't know what to do, and they're in all these worthless churches that nobody will go to. Why don't you, if you're so spiritual, why don't you go and be a blessing and try to help somebody if you know the way? And if you know so much, go help somebody. If you've got the truth and you can't stand the way everything's going, go and do something about it. What do you think Eliab and Shammah and all of these others and Saul and all the armies of Israel, what were all those men doing in the trenches? Oh, they were talking. That's what they were doing. That's what everybody always does when they're gathered together in crowds. They talk. They can criticize, they can show you what's wrong, they can point out all the problems and what they would do, but here's a giant out there, and what are they doing? They're hiding, not doing nothing but running their mouths. Go do something. David said, somebody's got to do something here. We can stand around here and talk all day long, but... And then Saul, go and the Lord be with you. It's funny too, I had another thought about that. Saul gave David his armor and his sword and all that. Reckon Saul knew what he was doing that day when he did that? What is that? I mean, it just almost symbolizes that's where the turning point was, right there in Saul's life. I mean, he gave David the sword and his armor. You understand what I'm saying to you? Saul gave it up right there. To a kid. David refused it. So I'll just keep my sling and my five little stones. That's good enough. I don't need a tank. I don't need an Air Force. I don't need a missile. I don't need an AK-47 or whatever. There's a whole other message there. All right. David's brothers and everybody else there knew that day that he killed the giant. They were all part of a crowd. David's brothers and everybody else there was a part of a crowd. He wasn't. It's no wonder that none of them had the courage or the resolve to stand against the giant or the army of the Philistines. People talk when they're gathered together, and they talk about what they see. And then after they form themselves into factions, please listen to me, they spend their time from then on just justifying and rationalizing everything they do as a group. Now, I know I said a lot there, but now think about it. They were all part of a group. This is the way it works. People separate themselves into factions. You know, everybody's always looking for a church to go to. They're looking for a crowd to identify with. And then when they get somewhere, and people do divide off into these groups. See, here's the armies of Israel. Now, what were they doing? Well, they were trying to, excuse one another for why we can't go out there and do nothing about this. I guarantee you that's what they were doing. Yeah. Or so-and-so ought to do it. Or somebody's got to do something, but it ain't going to be me. And well, I don't know who's... But anyway, that's the way it works. When people divide off into groups and form their little groups and stuff, then from the rest of the time, they're rationalizing and justifying everything they do as a group. We're right. We're the biggest church around. We're the biggest. We've got the blessings of God. Nobody else, like nobody else does. So we got to be right. So God's got to be with us. But then when the giants come along, ain't nobody to do nothing about it. Then you end up with a whole house full of people that don't even know their right hand from their left when it comes to morality and sin and right and wrong. They don't encourage one another in the face of adversity. They panic like chickens. That's what people do. That's what they do. These big old men were just in a panic. When a giant come out, they'd run and hide. Isn't that disgusting? Isn't that shameful? If you're a man, that ought to just make you think, ugh. Who admires cowardice? Who admires weakness like that? When something so important is at stake, and there's no man that'll stand up and say no. All they see is the danger and the threats to their comfort and security. Are y'all listening to me? This here is important because this is the way it works with churches too. This is the way it works. It gets comfortable and everybody's just, it's all about, Gary talked about it last week. Are you walking with the church or are you walking with God? Most people just try to walk with the church, not with God. Now, that's the way it becomes. It becomes a deal where you're just a part of a social group. And that's where all of your priorities are focused, is maintaining your acceptance and your popularity in the group at all costs. It comes to the point where it's at all costs. A David is not going to do that. Somebody who's been separated and alone for a lengthy time with God is not going to be drawn back into the crowd, and they're not going to fall back into that habit of just worrying about what everybody thinks. The only way things become different is when a David shows up in the crowd and wins a victory alone. And then they rally themselves and follow their leader for a while. Now, what happened here when David killed the giant? Well, buddy, they come out then. Whoopee! And they whooped the Philistines. I mean, they suddenly, they got their courage back. after the great obstacle was removed by one person. And that's the way it works. What goes on in the heart and mind and life of someone who's separated from the herd of men and left alone with God? What goes on? I mean, what goes on in his heart and mind and life? Well, I'm going to say some things here and then we'll get out of here. But here's some things that happens when somebody's separated from everybody else. He stops hearing the foolishness and the ignorance and the fearfulness and the boasting and the lies and the worshiping and exalting of men. He stops hearing all that nonsense. I used to be in a crowd all the time. And when I was in the crowd, I was influenced by the crowd. And what they believed, I tried my best to believe. And but it comes to a point where, you know, if God's really, if you're going to believe God, you can't believe everything the crowd says and does. And you can't run with them. I mean, it comes to a point where you got to say, no, wait a minute now. And then there's a decision. Or you're faced with some truth that the crowd believes that the Word of God contradicts. And you got to believe the Word of God or the crowd. And there's where most people fail the test. Because they can't stand to think about not being a part of the crowd. You know? I remember when a couple of preachers put out the word all over the country that they was going to blackball me and Brother Owen. And they did. Oh, they did. They didn't have near as much influence as they thought they did, but that's what they said plainly. We're going to blackball you and you'll never preach in another church that we are associated with at all. Not because I cheated them, not because I cussed them, not because I did something dirty to them. Nobody did nothing to them. They just didn't. They didn't like what we believed about sin. Yeah. And righteousness and salvation and all of that. But that's a terrible feeling when somebody does that to you. I mean, when you're the little kid and they're going to play ball and they say, everybody can play but you, you're out. Adults do the same thing. They always do in the crowds. You either play along, you either agree with us and our leader, if they got a leader, or you're out. Well, he stops hearing all this stuff. He stops hearing all their talk. When you're alone, you just don't hear it anymore. And you wouldn't believe what it does for your soul and your mind and your heart and your attitude and your outlook on things when you just quit listening to all that. When you ain't hearing all that bellering and noise and ignorance and foolishness. Just removing that from our diet of thoughts does wonders for the soul and the spirit. When you're just alone and what you get, God speaks to you from the Word of God. And I'm not talking about getting alone, having visions and all that. I'm talking about reading the Word of God and just seeking for truth and praying and asking God for guidance. And looking to godly people of the past that are examples, like David and like so many more. And my goodness, things change in your whole view of everything. He begins to think on his own without his thoughts being manipulated or challenged or distorted by the bellowing of the herd. That's what happens to you when you get separated from the crowd. Moses didn't hear nothing about Egypt, didn't hear nothing from, didn't have to listen to nothing from Egypt for 40 years. And when Moses came back, Moses is a different man. And he ain't afraid. He fled because Pharaoh was going to kill him, remember? When he come back, he walked right up face to face with Pharaoh and said, let my people go. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Wasn't afraid. Real faith is not afraid. Perfect love casts out fear. His thoughts are much deeper than the thoughts of those who live and spend their time in the company of a multitude. It's true, so true, so true. People that are in a crowd all the time do not think on their own. They just follow the herd. They don't try to figure anything out. They don't really have any reasoning power. They're just, their mind's manipulated all the time. Remember I told you last week, I was with Elizabeth at the doctor and that TV is going in the waiting room and everybody laughing. That woman come out and said, she turned it off. And she said, well, did you want me to leave that on? I said, no, I don't want you to leave it on. She said, well, most people don't like quiet. I said, I do. I can think a lot better without all that noise and all that talking and screaming and hollering that's going on that TV and that stupid nonsense that they talk. I can think a lot better when I'm not in the middle of a crowd of people where everybody's talking and everything's going on and all that. When you just get somewhere alone and you can think. And all they think about is what someone else is saying or thinking when they're in a crowd. When you're in a crowd, that's the way it is. They have no real thoughts of their own. They're just continually listening to others and trying to figure out which position or system of thought they can agree with and identify themselves with because they have a herd mentality, not a loner mentality. You hear me? It's what most people do. And I'm talking about being in a crowd or just always having something to listen to. Just always having to have somebody talking to you. Somebody else is talking to you. Listening to somebody else's thoughts and opinions and all of their knowledge they think they've got from somewhere. If you have to have that, you're not thinking. You're not a thinker. You're just being manipulated. You're a drinker. You just drink from somebody else's mine and fountain, whatever they've got, or sewer, most of the times, what it is. So they have no real thoughts. The people that are in a crowd, guy that's by himself, you just don't do that. I mean, it's just common sense, plain, simple truth here. When you're alone, you think. That's why people can't stand to be alone nowadays. They don't want to think. They've made such a mess of their life, morally and every which way. They don't want to think about it. Turn on the music. Get some noise going here. Well, that's the shape Saul was in, see? He couldn't stand to sit there and think. Play some music. Get this evil spirit away from me. When you're alone and you're not right with God, that evil spirit's going to trouble you. So you need something to drive it away. Noise. To drive it away. Well, he becomes dependent. The guy that's separated from God. What happens in the heart and mind life? Somebody who's separated from the herd and left alone with God. He becomes dependent upon God instead of other people. This is what happened to David out there with the sheep while he was young. It was something big and major that happened in his life to forge his soul into what it was. This was in his young life. He learned this very important lesson, and this character was molded in him of being alone and thinking. Read the Psalms. Read all the Proverbs. Everybody thinks Solomon wrote them. They come from David. He talks about my father told me, my father's instruction. That's how they're introduced. And that's what Solomon is telling you in the Proverbs is what David taught him. Where'd David get all this stuff? Well, he went to Bible school for 12 years. No. He knew some of the greatest minds of the day that he lived in. No, David learned it alone with God. And the Word of God. Psalm 119, 176 verses, every one of them talking about the Word of God. David knew the Word of God. And he lived on it. It was his meditation day and night. And that's how he got all that understanding, all that wisdom. That's how he got to be what he was. He goes to God for answers instead of examining the opinions of others around him. How do you figure something out? If you got a question, you got a question in your mind about Anything spiritual about the Word of God? Anything? How do you figure it out? Do you just start looking and listening to everybody you can? You go on YouTube and look up and all these preachers say this and this and get a whole variety before you, and then you just go through and pick out what you think you like, and that's how you figure out what you believe. Is that the way it is? Well, you ain't like David. That ain't what he did. That ain't what Moses did, ain't what Abraham did, ain't what nobody else did that God used like that, that was that kind of a person that was separated out. That ain't how they did it. They learned it from God. He went to God for answers instead of men. He loses his concern for what others think of him, and it doesn't matter anymore. I mean, approval and acceptance by others just gets less and less important. I've got friends and stuff, you know, people that from years ago, and they've never got over it. They just cannot pull away. They must be a part of some kind of crowd. They must have some kind of fellowship. They've got to have somebody that agrees with them, or they can't do it. Most preachers cannot preach if somebody don't say amen once in a while and holler a little bit. I've heard them. I've watched them get up and start preaching, and everybody does like a funeral home. And they just get plumb grounded. And they say, well, man, they can't even preach. You ain't going to find that with somebody that's been walking with God. The more you sneer, the more they can preach to you. Your approval doesn't energize them, and your disapproval doesn't sap it out of them. It's coming from somewhere else besides other people. They're not feeding off of other people. They're feeding off of God. His sustenance comes from God and not from the hands of others. God's the center of his life and thoughts, and he's only concerned about pleasing God, not to maintain his acceptance in whatever tribe he wants to belong. He becomes stable in his spirit and his soul and his mind. And he's not shaken with anything that comes from the darkness of the world around him. See, I'm thinking of David when I studied all this and when I'm saying these things. Thinking of David, that's who we're talking about. Think of these things when he faced that giant that day and the armies of Israel who were not with him and for him. And I mean, he did it alone. You live alone and you fight alone. Paul said it, my last answer, no man stood with me. Paul stood alone. He fought the battle. He had people who was with him and helped him and stuff. But when it come down to the showdown, he stood alone. But he said, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. Amen. And the Lord always will. Moses said, if you don't go with me, I'm not going. And the Lord said, I'll be with you. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So, why do we need the approval of a crowd? Why do we have to have a crowd? One of the deals, Seth mentions it often, but you know, when he was a kid and others, most of them the same way, had to have friends. And I always told him, you don't have to have friends. They're going to do you more harm than good. A good friend is good to have, but they're very few and far between. If you have to have friends, you have to have fellowship, you ain't being prepared for nothing. You're just preparing yourself for disaster and heartache and trouble. And you're not getting ready to face the giants that are going to come. You're going to be unprepared when they burst on the scene and you ain't ready. You're going to be running around like all these men in this army were, looking at each other and what are we going to do? Who's going to help us? You going to do something? You going to do something? David just walked up on the scene and said, oh no, this is not going to be this way. I am going to do something about this. Do or die. He may kill me, but I ain't going to live. And I cannot live with myself walking away from this thing. See, God puts that kind of strength and grit in you alone. It's the only way. The only way you get to where you can see clear enough where you can get all the fog and the muck out of the water and the air around you till you can see what the situation really is. How long are you going to live with this giant and these Philistines are threatening you? Where is this going to end? Where are we going to from here? Well, it ain't good. I mean, we're going to be destroyed by these people. We got to do something. Somebody's got to do something. And he knew what to do. And he just did it. Wonderful. All right, he becomes stable in his spirit and soul. His mind not shaken with anything that comes from the darkness of the world around him. He just becomes stable. I get so tired of unstable people. They're just never steadfast. You can't depend on them. It is unfaithfulness to be unstable. Yes. To be good, you know, be this way one day and another way the next. Nobody can ever know don't know what to do with you because they cannot trust you. When you get alone, when God works this in you, you get steady. You get steady. He is able to make you stand. God is. Now the crowd ain't. Crowds always panic and run. Remember that. They ain't going to be there for you. Goliath had a guy bearing the shield going before him and some others around him. Where did them guys go? David coming running out there, and I mean, where was the shield? But the guy bearing the shield. Why didn't he get out there in front of him and stop him? You know what they did? They ran as hard as they could run with the rest of the Philistines. All it took was for somebody to say, no, you ain't doing this. And they were so brave. Remember the patch of power? We are the Philistines, the mighty, mighty Philistines. Remember that? Mighty, mighty Philistines. And they ran. Did you ever see these pictures of Israel fighting in the wars in 67, 73 and all that? See the tanks sitting out in the desert with the footprints running off where they jumped and ran. They did. They really did it. They abandoned their equipment and ran. This world's not near as brave as they want you to believe they are. They're not near as sure of themselves as they want you to think they are. All these braggarts and boasters and ungodly people that run their mouths against our God and our churches and our faith and the Word of God, they ain't near what they want you to believe they are. And only the man who has been alone with God can see the shallowness and the weakness of their, and that they are all mouth and nothing else. That's right. Everybody else can't. Everybody else is intimidated by them. So everybody else has to conform their church to them. Make it a Philistine church instead of a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring all in all their music. Bring in all of their kind of worship and everything. Give in to them. Compromise with them. Show them how we like them and we're buddies and we're really just alike. No, that ain't how it works. It only works for the crowd mentality. All right, I'm about done here. I'm going to let you go. His vision clears up and he sees things clearly as they are instead of confusing and frightening like the world around him does. Elisha. You know, they were coming to get him. They sent all these armies to get Elisha. Instead of, you know, what in the world? One man and he ain't even armed? Why you got to have all these armies and horses and chariots and everything else? And his helper, you know, the one that I believe the same one took the silver from old Naaman and all of that. He's there and he's scared plumb to death. He said, they're going to kill us. Master, you see? And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes so he can see. And yet the Lord opened his eyes and there were chariots and horses and chariots of fire all around them. Elisha was not afraid of the armies that were coming to get him. He wasn't afraid at all. his helper was, because he couldn't see. I'm just saying to you, when you get alone, you can see a lot better. You can understand a lot better. You can understand God a lot better. You understand yourself a lot better. You understand the world around you a lot better. You look at the crowds and you say, what in the world? How in the world can people live like that? How can they be like that? How can they keep following that nonsense? Why do they keep swallowing that? Don't they know? No, they don't know. They live in the crowd. They never get out of the barn. They're just there. He sees the ignorance and deception of them that run with the multitudes. He sees the end that they're headed to. Being alone and separated from the company of men is the way that God has prepared every special servant he has had from the beginning. I believe that is the truth. And it's the only way that he can make a godly king. It's the only way he makes them, prepares them. It's the only way he can make a true prophet of God. That's how he does it. That's his formula. That's his method. He doesn't send them off to Bible school. Where's one ever been to come from a place like that? If you say there is, you just don't even know what I'm talking about this morning. You've missed the whole thing. He sees the end they're headed to. It's the only way he can make a godly king, a true prophet, or a man that is mighty in spiritual strength. No one knows about this person that God's preparing until the time comes when a man like him is needed in a most desperate way. I've watched and I've through my life and I've read in the stories from the past, and I've always noticed this. They just come from nowhere. Even in, you can even go to worldly situations and see the same thing at work there. Some of the great heroes of the world came from nowhere. There are people that nobody would have thought. But it is certainly that way in the work of God, in the kingdom of God. God prepares his servants and nobody knows what's going on. And when the time comes, when the situation's desperate, and somebody has to do something, it is never the ones that everybody were looking to that that they thought he's going to make a fine preacher, he's going to be a good It wasn't Eliab, it wasn't Shammah. Wasn't none of David's brothers. Wasn't King Saul head and shoulders above everybody that everybody thought, yeah, we got a king now. Wasn't none of them. It was a little shepherd boy that nobody included in anything. Nobody thought amounted to anything. Had never done anything. Didn't have no station in life except the lowest. He was the one that was always put out when something big was happening. He's the one that showed up and saved the day. And it happens that way always in the kingdom of God. They even said it about Jesus. Isn't this the carpenter's son? I mean, we know his mother. We know all his brothers and sisters. Well, he ain't nobody. But Jesus could do no mighty work there in his own country because of their unbelief. Nobody knows about this person. God is preparing until the time comes when a man like him is needed. Practice being alone and learn to enjoy it. Learn to enjoy being alone. I mean, just get your heart right enough with God till you can be alone without being troubled about yourself. Practice being alone. Make time to be alone. It's good medicine for your soul. And don't be alone to just watch TV. Don't be alone to just look at Facebook. Don't be alone to just listen to some music or sleep. Be alone with God. When you get time to be alone, seek God. Seek God's face. Read His Word. Just sit there and meditate on a verse. It's something. Get with God alone. See what it does for you. Learn to live without the company and the praise and the acceptance of some crowd. Learn to live without having to have a crowd. Or even other people around you. I'm not talking about just a crowd of 100 people. Just learn to be able to be alone without somebody there to hold your hand. No one knows about this person God's preparing. Don't feel like that you have to be known about. Somebody has to recognize you. See, people want to be a part of a crowd because they want that attention. And that, learn to walk with God and be satisfied with His company. Solitude is the place of blessing. And it's the place where we find the source of strength and stability and true faith in God and clear vision of the situation of the world and the people around us. David was the only one there that day that could see what was really going on and where this was really going to end if somebody didn't do something. He's the only one. And the only reason he could see is because he'd been alone with God. He wasn't cluttered up. His mind wasn't full of all the opinions and the arguments and the proud talk of these soldiers that his brothers were involved with. That's all they heard. They hadn't been with God. They'd been with all the other soldiers. What do soldiers talk about? What do you think? You think they's all having prayer meetings? Nah. They didn't even call God. They didn't even consider God a part of this thing. All those folks on that Philistine out there. And what are we going to do? It's where you get it. That's where you get everything that you need. It's where you get everything that's important. Alone. David spent a lot of his time alone. Talk about this when we started. What can you learn from David? Well, you need to learn how to be alone with God. And benefit from it and enjoy it and make it the place where you get your understanding and your vision and your strength and everything. Amen. Well, stand with me. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and I pray you'd bless it to our hearts now. This is mighty important. It's one of the most important lessons David teaches us from his life. Please help us to learn it. Help us to apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray we'd be people that can be alone and come out of it shining with the glory of God. As Moses, when he come down from the mountain, being alone with you for 40 days, his face shone till he had to cover it. Help us, Lord, to realize the importance of this main principle here that makes men and people that you can use when things are in an emergency. Lord, we need David's, and I pray we've got some among us. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to be preparing for the days ahead. Lord, I love you. Thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for the Word of God and the truths that we've talked about. I love you. Thank you for your fellowship. Thank you for your mercy and love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.